There's no truth without him. And so there's some good reasons to be talking about substitution. I'm just slow getting started. No, I shouldn't say it. I've been being thorough about it and preparing for it. I've been working on looks like we're going to do three charts someday on the subject. And I'm changing some that I've done, two of them I've done before a little bit, and give you this overview. I hope today starts to make some impressions on you about how important it is, because it's the person we're talking about. We're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And this subject should make him mean more and more and more to us every time we think about it, because of what he did in our place. That's what substitution's about. And so we're going to continue the introduction. I guess we need to pray as we begin. And we will, again, pick up. I'm going to try to overlap, so I don't want to be too repetitious, but I need to do some overlap as we go. So let's pray. You bless us, Father, and we're so grateful. We wait now for your Spirit to teach us so we can be blessed a little bit more again. The truths that are old truths that many of us believed many, many, many years ago to be saved can be just as fresh as today as they were years ago when we believed the gospel, because that person is unchangeable. We just need to know him better, understand what he did better, and we trust that that might be so as we're taught today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, all of the verses and where they are, and we're going to be looking at some of the spread and all of the things that relate to this subject. I will be referring some to the notes. I didn't put a lot of things. I'm following my notes, of course. But the importance of some of this material, I've given you a lot of skeletal structure that leads us to where we're going. And I wanted to find a verse that one of our substitution verses that helps us where we were last week and where we are this week. And so I have headed this with Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were without strength," can you be any more without strength when you're dead? We were without strength. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Sorry, I'm starting to preach already. When we were without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died in place of the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Barely. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were not a righteous man, and we were not good people from God's point of view, but he died for sinners. That's why we needed to read the three verses together. Christ died for sinners. One sin, 1,000 sins. He took care of them all. That's a beautiful picture I see. When we come through the door, we are a royal mess from God's perspective. When we get saved at that moment of salvation, God sees us how messed up we are, and we're all messed up in different ways. We were. And when you come and you enter in by Jesus Christ the way, and you come through that door, which is Jesus Christ, our substitute, on the other side, God does not see any of that dirty, rotten past. But he sees us as glorified as Christ is at the right hand. And if Christ came back today, we would be those people who would be. We would have have been found in our position. It'll be our possession. And that becomes very, very important. Now, I emphasized last week the fact we're reworking prepositions. There are four prepositions. And it's kind of interesting. If we were just studying those prepositions, we'd never get to the subject of substitution. Why? Because all four substitutions occur many more times than they're used of substitution. We know what they mean by context. And when it says Christ died for our sins, we know that that little word for has got to be a preposition of some kind. And for is one of those English words that has very diverse in its meaning. But for means in place of, or as a substitute for. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it means he took our place for our sins. Paid in full. I've been wrestling with a display to a verb in here, and I'll save it, maybe. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, I won't care. If your mysterious comes back today, I won't care either. As far as whether we cover these other forms or not, we're going to have plenty of fun with this, I trust. Because we're going to look at three major things. And that's where I talked about prepositions. Those are really important. And it takes a lot of inductive study to do that. You have to see a work of Christ. You have to see an object of the provision. And so we have to work on this. But we're looking at subjects that relate to substitution. Who is the subject? Christ died for our sins. Can you get a better subject than that? That's Jesus Christ. Did you know how many ways that work and that person is described in the 42 passages that we find for substitution? For some of us, that's fun to sit and savor. You can chew on it. It is better than a dog bone. It is so good to just sit and meditate on who Jesus Christ is that did this. And all of the implications of it, it's just pure awesome. And we're going to do a little bit of that today. Then we're looking at the verbs that relate to the predicates that relate to the prepositions. Christ, what did he do? Died. Died. He suffered. All of these predicates, and that's part of this outline. I've got it in here, just a list, to give you a chance to meditate on, and I've got verses in these cases. And the work he did. A work. Listen to a song this morning, and they were worshiping the cross. And it always like fingernails on a blackboard for me when I hear people looking at that stick of wood. It's not a stick of wood that saved anybody, it's what happened on that stick of wood. It was that work. It was that transaction between the Father and the Son when Christ hung on that cross. And the stick of wood, I don't care if you made a house of all of the crosses that are in all the churches around the world. They're supposed to be fragments of the cross. And if you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, they're supposed to have the real thing. It's the work that made a difference. That stick of wood is not even important. I mean, I'm not being too sacrilegious, but I have a funny feeling, because when they took these crosses down after they'd been well used, they probably used them for kindling. And I, like I said, it's the work that counts. What he did. And what he did there was as a substitute for me, for you and me. I didn't deserve to hang on that cross for all the time he did and more. And I deserve to die for everything he died for in relationship to me. He died for my sins. He died for my sin nature. He died for the guilt I share because of my sins. He died for every decision I made to sin. Every unrighteous thing that ever happened. He took care of the whole thing. I still like that little statement. Paid in full. It's all taken care of. Once for all. That sounds like a song. Yep. Do you know what that word says when it says once for all? It says upon once. Is there actual, it's one Greek word with an epi in front of it, and that's the word hapax, or hapax. The word hapax means once, one time. In Greek, we have hapax is in the text. It means only, that word is only found there once in the Hebrew, Greek text, and in the Hebrew text too, if you have once. But it's once upon one time. That's all it took. Done. When he said it's finished, he knew what he was talking about. And the Father knew what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit knew what he was talking about. We need to understand that. So when we sin, we need to understand he paid for it. We can't be sinlessly perfect. He was. I finally discovered something last night. It's been driving me batty for about 3 weeks. And I don't know how much I'm going to share along the line. You'll get some of it. I've written, I use three tracks primarily. I don't know what's in the rack. I didn't look out here to see what's out there. But I've written tracks. We've used them for different things. They're all gospel tracks. And I wrote something a little longer. And I had about four different possibilities. And one of them, why do you need a substitute? And that had to be 25 years ago when I wrote that. No, and nobody's seen it because I was going to chew on it and I forgot about it. I found it in some notes and I said, okay, can I find it on my computer? For 3 weeks, I tried to find it. And finally I did last night of all things. Last night was a good night. I found that, and I found something else I've been looking for a couple of weeks that I desperately needed, and so I'm thankful. So we're going to look at the subjects. We're going to look at the predicates, that is the verbs. When it says Christ died, of course, that becomes rather prevalent. That's really dominant. He died. His body and soul and spirit were separated. His soul and spirit left his body when he died. He literally died physically, different than any other human being. Because he died because he willed to die. It was just by his will. He said, I'm going to die because he's the God-man. He didn't die because of the spikes and the blood and all of that. He died having shed it, but the work was done. He said, okay, job's done. It is finished. It is finished. It's done. Isn't that nice? Because you're right behind that. It is finished. Because he finished for you, finished for me. And when you think in those terms, it's important. Then the objects of the prepositions, the one that's most familiar, of course, when it says Christ died for our sins. Those acts of lawlessness, as though God didn't exist, he died for that. It's our substitute. We don't have to die for our sin because we're incapable. We couldn't even die for one. Maybe, but I don't think so. He died for them all. What a beautiful thing. And so those objects are going to be important. I'm not going to talk objects today because there's too much of the other I want to let you think about. I hope you came to church in a meditative mood today. just so you can be thinking about some of these truths. I have a privilege that you don't in preparing for these, my messages because of the amount of research I do. I get to meditate on these things days and weeks. And I'd like to think I'm much better for having been able to do that. To think about how these things work. And that's what we're going to be relating to. Now it's interesting, this thing of substitution was something that Christ predicted. It's interesting too that there was a guy who made a prediction concerning his substitution that we would have no respect for. His name was Caiaphas, the high priest. And he said that one man needs to die for the nation. And you say, what does this creepy, unbelieving high priest had to do with this? But you know what the next verse says? We'll touch this in a minute. But the next verse says, he was prophesying. I don't think he had any idea he was prophesying that Christ was going to be a substitute. Okay, I'll show you. It'll be a minute. On that, it's just interesting. That was a prophecy. Did you like the prophecy that we always remember? The one we remember at least a dozen times a year? That Lordian table, that communion service. You realize that that was instituted prophetically in the upper room to point to the fact he was going to be a substitute. In other words, we could call this, instead of a communion service or a Lordian table service, we could call it a substitution service. And that's because these prepositions were used at that time in the upper room. He knew what was going to happen. He instituted it. And so we are able to share it in that way. And it becomes very important. Didn't predict it a lot, but some. It kind of came through the back door when he predicted his death. We'll see that in this series. He predicted he was going to die as a substitute. He predicted his death more often than he did to say he was going to die as a substitute. That he was going to die for somebody. So that's really important. In New Testament revelation, that is grace revelation. That is not in the Gospels because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four, use the substitutionary concepts. So we have but the rest of the time you have, well, John's gospel, he's in the gospel, the epistles of John, or the first epistle, Paul and John and Peter all talk about substitution. In other words, it seems like it might be important for us as we live in present salvation, because it's spread well between these guys. It's rather interesting that spread involves these 42 passages, and I'm flexing a little there because I don't know that Caiaphas understood what he was doing, so I'll just call it 42. And that spread is in 15 books of the New Testament. Yeah, I can read. I made a mistake. It should be 15 instead of 14. I looked out Titus, and I don't know, well, I kind of know how because of the way I did this. Titus also, Paul includes it in Titus one time, and so you can add that on top of Hebrews in this list. But you look at this spread. It's all over the New Testament, and especially in Revelation that relates to us. And it's not all gospel. It's not all talking about believing that Christ was a substitute. It's living because Christ is the substitute. It should affect our life. It should have, if he died for, what an insult if somebody died for a sin you were going to commit and you thought about it a minute and you said, whoa, he died for that. This is an insult to my Savior if I sin. Sometimes we can be convicted in that way and avoid it. And so, this intimacy that we should have with Jesus Christ should affect the way we behave. Because when we sin, yes, we can confess it and the Father forgives us. Or has forgiven us. But it's interesting, we don't have to sin. All we have to do is get out of the way and let God do the work. What's interesting to me when I read in these passages, and I don't think you had time to go through all 15 to figure it out, there are 12 different books that don't have substitutionary use of prepositions and verbs and objects directly. Acts, which is interesting. Philippians and Colossians don't. Second Corinthians, Thessalonians, Second Timothy, Second Peter. I mean, there's some that you, Philemon is one that kind of gets me, but it's there, but it's not in Philemon. It's a Greek verb that kind of bridges between, the substitutionary concept and imputation. But it's kind of interesting when we see it. And so, why does he have it put so in so much scripture? Why is it that if you're going to read your Bible through, you keep stumbling across these things? Because he wants to remind us that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He didn't put that there by accident. If you're reading your Bible and you stumble across that truth, you should, I hope after this series, that the bells ring every time you see that he died for, or died in place of, or he did something he had suffered for. That you, the bells ring and you stop and you say, my Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine because he's our substitute. I don't like the songs, the nearer songs, like draw me nearer and that kind of thing, because I know my position. I can't get any nearer than I am in my position. But you just really want to, what do I want to say? Snuggle up, as it were, with our Lord. When we start to realize his very, very important position related to us, we have a close intimacy, and we should mentally have a relationship with him, not a superstitious awe relationship, but one based on reality. And so we have that opportunity. And so we have that possession of substitution, and it's a beautiful thing that God sees fit to use language to communicate. And it's something that's comprehensible. And so that's why we're spending our time in this. And I think, again, it gives us the right perspective in that matter. Now, let's quick talk about, and we did some of this last week, the fact that substitution relates to all three tenses of salvation. You couldn't get into heaven without having a substitute. You have the right to enter heaven because of your substitute, just as much as he did when he ascended and was seated. Which is interesting, because that's the way God set it up. And so we need to understand that future tense salvation is possible because of the substitutionary work of Christ. God the Father will see all of us in Christ. There's no ticket without that. You can't get in. Because, and that, remember, that ticket says paid in full. Totally paid. Present tense salvation, we can live in light of that. The challenge, God left us here for a purpose. I used to think sometimes, I wish that when I was saved, I'd have just been taken right home to heaven. You know, the minute I believed, it took care of it, I would get out of this world, and I came to understand, get free of this sin nature. You know, and some of you may have felt that way too, but I know that I did at one point. I understand it far better now. But the initial salvation, that idea, I'm becoming really more and more conscious of how important a four-point gospel is rather than, two or three. You know, Christ died, number one. Number two, for our sins, as a substitute for our sins. He was buried. That proves that he died. You wouldn't bury somebody that didn't die. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. I guess we could say five-point, because that was proven by his visit, seen by thousands of witnesses, or hundreds at least. And so we understand, I trust that very thing. And so one reason I wanted to sing once for all was because it's settled in my mind as I was working this material. The offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Like I say, it means once into once. Pretty strong. Once for all is not two different forms together. Now, let's talk about substitution, how it works a little bit. In our position, at the moment we believe the gospel, we are given a place in the body of Christ. Because of spirit baptism, we appropriate his Christ's substitutionary work. At the instant, at the moment of salvation, when that spirit baptism takes place, okay, there's a reason I put a pen in my pocket. Okay, I know the difference between work and word. If you're looking at it, it's two in the end. It says word, and it should be substitutionary work on it. But automatic fingers. But it affirms that in Christ, when we talk about positional truth, we're talking about something that's super important because God sees me, and we sing in the Beloved this morning. He sees, when he looks at his right hand, he sees me in Christ. And so substitution is supremely important in a spiritual believer's life because it's an understanding of some of that that makes us get out of the way. You know, we have that opportunity to go and be thinking about that, and God can work in our lives then instead of us messing with it. And we've talked about that many times. I am what I will be in the person of my substitute. And that's supremely important. And we need to understand that was done. It doesn't need to be repeated. We don't need a mass every time we turn around to crucify Christ again. You realize that when it's what a mass is, they're re-crucifying Christ. That's why there's a crucifix. The crucifix is there. He's still hanging on the cross because they crucify him every time they have a mass. And I remember well because I would call him a dear friend. He was my boss. And he was a Romanist, devout, very, came from Ireland. So you can see those all kind of fit. And you know, he got up every morning of the week to help serve Mass in their morning Mass in the church he went to. St. Mary Magdalene Catholic Church in Berkeley, California. And he would get up every morning, and it was just really so devout. He did it for years and years and years. Every time he served Mass, he was so devout that when they started to do some parish work with parishioners, they put him in charge of their very first laity council because he was almost as probably more devout than many of the priests. And I really hope he was saved. You have people like that, don't you? I had one big hint that he may have believed the gospel. And God knows. I'm just glad God knows. Because I gave it to him. You know, it worked with that very idea. To be crucified Christ that many times. When you have a funeral mass, you're trying to crucify Christ and kill him again. That's the core of Roman theology in that matter. And so they do this. This is once for all. We don't have to have another cross anywhere. And grace is for all unrighteousness. There is nothing that can be included that God finds not covered by the blood of Christ. Just did it. Not paid for by the blood of Christ. After preaching last week, let's have it. Bad habit. And that grace is a substitution for all who believe. If you're a Christian, you've got a perfect substitute. That's what we're going to be talking about. And I hope the focus of this, I hope you, when we use the word substitution, I hope the first thing you think of, this is a series on our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's done. Just a part of his work. And that makes a big difference. Now I want to talk a minute about the subject of all of these 42 different places. Now they're not, it's not really always a clean subject predicate object or subject predicate preposition object, because there are a couple places it doesn't. But I want to look at that, this, because there are 20 different ways that Jesus Christ has seen as an effective substitute. And they're by names used of him or by something that belonged to him. And so there are 20, so that's why I have 20 points under this. And each is significant in its context. Let's go to Luke 22:20. I'm going to work through just the first few of these just so you get the flavor of it. Luke 22:20. Now it's going to look a little familiar, which it ought to, when we relate to it. And Luke 22:20, as soon as we start reading in that area, if I can get the page turned over there, it says, likewise also, the cup after suppers, well, let's read 19 so we get it. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this blood is my blood, which is given for you. And it's, just a second, I need to double check. We don't have our preposition. It just says, on which he gave. It doesn't have our preposition. It's another substitutionary concept, though. And for you, this do in remembrance of me. You see the communion service? Likewise, also after the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant by my blood. And there we have the hooper, the one in behalf of you having been shed. Now, I read that literally off the text. The one in behalf of you having been shed. So you have blood that's related here that was shed. The person is Jesus Christ. So see, this is predicting something that would happen later. When did they have the first communion service? Obviously, it had to take place after Acts 2 or in Acts 2. Remember, it talks about them breaking bread. Whether that's potluck or not, we can debate that in that. But that's what it said. But his blood was shed in your place. That's physical death. Let's go over to John 6:21. And here we have an I used in John 6:21. And it says, and they willingly, whoops, that's not right. Okay, just a second. Thought I had double checked this. 51. I was going to say, it's there in 6. John 6:51. It has nothing to do with the ship. This has something to do with substitution. 6:51. He says, I am the living bread. And the I is Jesus. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will, that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the world, life of the world. There you have a substitute. He shed his blood for the life of the world. Now, it's rather interesting. The Jews look at it very literally. How can you eat his body of flesh? You bunch of cannibals? Is the next question. But this idea, Jesus, talking about his shed blood. Okay, let's go to chapter 10. In John 10, it deals with a good shepherd. And I put the order, you know, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. But this, the verse I want to look at is 11. And in verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Every one of these has these little packets. You have the good shepherd, he gives. And we'll be looking at some of these a little later here in our time together, because he laid down or he gave, so Greek verb pithemi, which we'll be looking at in Romans 3. But I, the good shepherd. I wanted, almost did something today and decided better not. Every once in a while, it's been a long time since we've done it here. I like to have you think about title for Jesus Christ. We did it at Bartimaeus one year when I went to the Bartimaeus Bible Conference in California. And I wanted to get their minds working about our Lord and thinking about him. And so what I did, I said, let's see how many titles that you can think of and call out in the service of Jesus Christ. And then when you hear something, think about it. There's one Bible scholar that has a list of 365 titles of Christ. And so I asked these blind folks to do that. They took it as a fun challenge. In fact, I have a poster with some of the different titles they found in a bookstore at that camp, and it's still hiding in my study. But examples, the bread of life, the way, the truth, the life, the glorified resurrected one. I mean, you can name all, you know, 300 plus. There are a lot of them. And I thought, wouldn't it be fun to do that today? Because a good shepherd happens to be one of those titles. He's a great shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. Those are all three titles that are used in him using shepherd. The chief shepherds in 1 Peter 5. When we think of him. And it relates to people in different ways. And when you think of him, you've got a lot of room for thinking. You'll never outthink those the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. You never will. And so, he giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, let's read that one, is because it's a little different. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life. You know what the word life is? The word psuche, the word soul. It should be life, but it's suke. Suke can be translated as life. Yeah. In fact, did I put that in these notes? Yeah, I did. The soul of me. On that. But it's, I mean, it's just life. It's the animation. The soul animates your body. When your soul is gone, your body's not animated anymore. In other words, you're pronounced dead in that matter. John 11, I'm just working down through these John passages. I'm not going through all of them this way. John 11 and verse 50. Now here we get to barge into this prophecy thing by Caiaphas. John 11, 50. I think the more I read about Caiaphas, it's interesting that God would even use him to prophesy, but he did in this interesting case. I'm out. I got to get over there. Now let me start at 49, so it's the context. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, the same year, said unto them, "You don't know anything, nor consider that it is expedient or is necessary for us that one man should die for the people." Now, how did he know this? They're contending with the Romans. And so they're trying to figure out a way to get themselves off of the hook for their rebellious streak. And they wanted one man to die for the people that the whole nation should not perish. He must have, it was divine that pushed the buttons for him to prophesy. And this he spake not of himself, but the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Interesting. The innocent Lamb of God to die for the nation. He didn't believe he was innocent. He didn't believe he was the Lamb of God, but he believed that something was going on. And not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God which were scattered abroad. And so the threat was there that he would bring back the diaspora, and that would be a problem if we needed to die. And from that day forth, they took counsel to put him to death. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to kill him. And so interesting, when you see a prophetic statement by a high priest, and he didn't know what he was prophesying. He didn't know the significance of it. And so it's a very interesting passage. By the time we get out 50, 51, 52, and it's the one man, and then you have Jesus. Now, it's always interesting. I'll just point a couple things out as we go down this list, if you're following me. It says Christ died for our sins. When it says Christ, in most instances of the substitution, it does not have an article in front of Christ. It doesn't say the Christ. And it's kind of interesting because I am well aware of a certain passage in Isaiah that seems to point to the fact that Christ would function in place of, in a sense, it's really from, the sins of Israel. So there was a little hint at that point. But all of the passages say Christ died for our sins. It was a character. I'm wrestling with an issue, or I should say I'm wrestling. There's an issue that I'm approached with, that the Christ is... can't be anything but related to Jesus Christ. The Christ in the Gospels normally is used of the Messiah. And in Acts 2, Christ took a different significance as a name. I meant the glorified resurrected one. Context again, in that matter. And so it's just kind of interesting how it's always without. Now, let me give you a lesson in Greek grammar. And that is, if there is a proper name to make it specific, you don't need to put an article in front of it. It can be without an article. And it's funny how many of these there are compared to the articular ones. And like you say, you can ignore that if you want. It's kind of interesting to see that, because it's important to me when I come wandering across these places. You have God the Father did not spare in Romans 8:32. I'm not going to look some of these up. You have one or one not knowing sin. You see these lists of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it uses that full title. Now, when I put in the notes here, a cross-reference, that's what CF means, a cross-reference, that means to identify that title means you have to look, and you'll notice that every one of those is a previous verse. That's where the title is used. So Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 1:4, and let's do that. Let's just go over to Galatians 1:4. I'm doing this for Jeff. He likes Galatians. anyway. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Who gave himself? The who? Who's the who? Well, you have to go back to verse 3. And it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that tells you. That's why that cross reference is there in each of these. Funny, because some of these titles are long, they will split the verses. And so when we see them, the man, Christ Jesus, in, I shouldn't jump that fast. Galatians 2:20, we're right there in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. These are places I'm looking forward to getting to. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live not, but nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's interesting to use Son of God title. God cannot die. It says he gave himself for me. He's talking about the person. But he's talking about the link here, because there's a link between eternal life and resurrection life. We'll come back to that another day when we get that far along. The man Christ Jesus is in the context of 1 Timothy 2. Titus 2 and verse 14. I told you I left out Titus in my list earlier. And this is the passage let me read 14 and then I'll go back and read 13 in Titus so you can see how the context works. Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that is a substitute for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a uniquely possessed people zealous of good work. Now you say, who? Who's the who? Who is antecedent is immediately before it. It says in verse 13, looking for the happy hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's why I have it there. That's one of those places that Christ is identified as God. In that matter. I had certain ones I wanted to cover. I'm going to just go ahead and do some jumping. I'm going to go back to 1 John 3:16. Sometime in some of the notes that I did, I left out 1 John. I said, I know it's not there. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's got to be 1 John. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. And so it says he laid down his life in 3:16. And literally the he is that one. That one. And it's just Greek. Instead of he, it's that one. So what we call a far demonstrative pronoun. His own son, Jesus the righteous. Okay. Since I'm in 1 John. That's not 22, it's 2:2. This is an odd passage just because of the way it's set, so it's hard to do, for me to do this. It says, he is a propitiation or propitiatory, place of satisfaction for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so it's 2:2 instead of 22. Colon went in the wrong place in my notes. And I thought I had these all pretty well handled. The amount of work I was doing yesterday, and maybe there's a good reason I messed up here and there. His son, the son of him, in 1 John 4:10, I saved the son of man till the last. The reason I put the last in there last is because those are the two passages where that preposition dia is found. And so, There are reasons for the order here, because I went from Hooper to Perry to Auntie to, oh, that's Auntie there. Okay, that's the subject. You think we're talking about Jesus Christ? You think we're talking about the God-man who took our place? Do you think that we were talking about the only qualified substitute? Yep. And all of these subjects that are used here deal with our Lord in one way or another, whether it's his shed blood or whatever, or the Father sending him. And so when we relate to it, I think it's pretty important. And I think that we should, when we think on these things, relate to the fact that as a substitute, it should affect the way we think every day. You know, you walk through this life as a believer because Christ died for you and took your place. And as we live, we are living because of what he's done and what he is doing because of his substitutionary work. And that's why when we relate to positional truth, we have to remember, when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, I was hurt, rose again. That's all part of substitution on the other side. And that's the word impute. Now, let's take a moment to look at the verbs. There are 14 different verbs used in this, the 42 occurrences of references to substitution, direct references. And these are important elements to tell you how substitution worked. I wanted to put it all together once and I realized I couldn't possibly do it, but I'll give you this information, Lord willing, in chart form down the road a piece. So my list, I do as I normally do. I put the English translation. I put the Greek word. I took and put a transliteration of that Greek word. And that's just so, depending on how far you want to go, English works fine. It works just fine. When it says he died, somebody called me on the phone right in the middle of this. I mean, I was working it and wrestling Greek forms. And they said, well, what were you doing? What are you doing? And I said, I'm chasing second aorists. And the irony of it is, I mean, first and second aorists, all it is form. It's not. And so I was bugging them because they knew they were interrupting me. And so I had to laugh because chasing aorists, when we talk about aorist, it's punctiliar action. And when it said he died, just in the verb alone, he died at one point in time, once and for all. It was settled. And there's most of these are second aorists. This word, apothenesco, is our word here. He died. This is real death. What is death? It is not the loss of life. It is a separation of soul and spirit from body. Death is always separation. So when you are spiritually dead, you're separated from God. The second death is a permanent separation from God. So we need to just remember that. A separation. We have to keep that in mind. I had a friend many years ago that I had a discussion with about this, and he wanted a loss of life. And he had a big argument. Ultimately, he didn't realize it. He was trying to defend abortion and didn't realize his arguments were some that those who are supportive of it in the realm of Christendom have used, because death is at a different point. You have creationists who believe that if you take a life and you're separated from life, you're not really alive until you're born, until you're actually brought into breathed air. It's called a creationist view, that spirit and soul are created at that birth. And it was kind of interesting, that problem that took place there. Death is separation. And when it says he died for our sins, once and for all, I just love those punctiliar action verbs. He died once and for all. He's not going to die again. There was a song back when I was growing up. Never did hit a hymn book, which is, I think, I better not say that. I never saw a hymn book that hit. And it says, shall I crucify my Lord again? And I thought, I knew better than that. I was pretty young when I heard that, because if he was crucified once and for all, how could he die again? He didn't need to. It was settled. And that's very important. And that's what these verbs do. That's where we were in Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as a substitute. And that's at apothenesco. He suffered. When he was your substitute, he suffered. There was suffering. The suffering of Christ is very interesting because he suffered in more ways than many people want to think. The pressure in his human nature leading up to Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens? He in his human nature confronted the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and ultimately he perspired with drops of perspiration that were thick like blood. That is emotional trauma. Yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. And we understand that. Look at what happened in the judgment hall. Abused, derided, ridiculed, blasphemed, beaten probably within an inch of his life. The crown of thorns and all of those events. That's all suffering. That's physical suffering. Some of it was sadistic. On the part of the Romans to demonstrate to the Jews that they could do as well as the Jews could in taking care of people. Don't forget, the Romans that were in charge of the crucifixion of Christ were pros. When they said he was dead, he was dead. Because they had experience. This wasn't a novice medical examiner coming in, oh, it looks like he may be dead. No, they had seen so many dead, they knew how to prove it. And so they understood it. They didn't break his legs. That was part of it, to make sure he was dead. But they didn't. Why? Because it was proven to them by their professional experience that he was dead. He suffered for us. We deserve that. Think of it. What we deserved in that matter, he freely gave. That's the word didymi. That is found five times. He freely gave. It's interesting he used a paradidymi, a derivative of this, which has the idea of to freely give to another. It's para in front of it. In John 10, we saw tithemi, which is a word put or to give. He willingly did this in this matter. Paradidymi, he gave to another. It's interesting that that one occurs five times as well. He freely gave to another. We'll see these, and I've given you verses if you're curious. He shed his blood. The word that I have there in the Greek is the word shed. His blood spilled. There was blood in relationship to the wounds in his hands and his feet. And there was blood that was evidence when they pierced his side. And that was the professional examination of the fact that he had died. He ran that spear up through his, under his rib cage, up into his heart chamber, or up into that membrane around the heart. And what did they get? They got blood and it says water. They got that serous fluid, that fluid that's around the heart. They knew that he had died, and that is often a symptom of a broken heart. And that, and so he shed his blood. That's the word shed. He was sent, this obviously was sent by the Father in Romans 8:3. He was raised as a substitute. Isn't that great when you have just one, it's one passage in Romans 4? He was raised as our substitute before our justification. In other words, I can go to heaven and be seen as one as righteous as he was, because he rose and was my forerunner, and he is there now, and I have admission because of his work. Wouldn't you like that guarantee? That's a beautiful thing. Okay. He tasted death. Every time I stop with these, I want to say more. Tasted death. I hope you don't taste things like he did, taste death. This is called a big gulp. I mean, this is the, when he tasted it, he knew what death, in fact, it's interesting, he died spiritually and he died physically. We'll talk about that when we get down to Hebrews 2:9. We've already talked about it about 3 years ago in that matter. He became a curse. I don't like that verse in Galatians 3. He became a curse because curse is everything that hangs on a tree, and he did it for us. He was sacrificed. One time it says he sacrificed. It's the word thuo, which is a word for sacrifice. That's again in 1 Corinthians 5:7. All these passages we're going to come through. He offered one sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12. He laid down his life, and that's tithemi. And in that case, I went ahead and put the Greek in. I need to refinangle that so it's evident what I tried to do here. So it's interesting, when you look at this, God says, by the Spirit, when he writes these things down about separation, of Christ in his substitution. And he's separated from his physical body by his soul and spirit. When that happened, God says, I want you to know, and I want you to know some of the details. And so he gives us 42 verses to help us understand that. And the reason it's so important is because it's his son. It is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says his son, I'm talking about the eternal son. And that makes a difference. Do you love him today? Don't shake your heads. Do you love him today? Do you love him every day? Do you understand what he did for you that makes you want to love him? I hope that this series will help us in that. To get our minds a little bit more where maybe they need to be. Because we have a perfect, perfect substitute. Next week, where are we headed? We're headed for the objects. Obviously, sins is going to be one of them often. But we'll look at it. We even have a verse that says he was our substitute with this nasty, dirty old sin nature we have. And that is, I mean, that verse to me, I just want to hang on to that one because I still carry that beast around with me and I love to get rid of it. And if he comes back today, I will. Isn't that nice to know? We'll get rid of the sin nature that has that bent toward evil. And we're looking forward to it. So, I hope substitution is getting interesting. It's very interesting to me because I've been all over this thing in many, many ways. And it's been many years where I wonder when God would let me do this. Because I did a feeler many years ago, and I'm not sure how many people got it. Not here. But I'm not sure how many people got it. So, you're few in number, which makes you more responsible in that matter. Thank you, Father, for our Savior. We're thankful for your plan and his role in it, and that he stood for us. He took our place when we deserved it. That which brings no hope, but he gives us hope because he stands as our substitute and affirms that we have a place in heaven. What a blessing. May we enjoy the privilege of being the children of God in Christ's name. Amen.